My dear brothers and sisters, a week or so ago we were reading in our New Testament reading from 2 Corinthians, and it was a verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that I was reading from the version that I normally read from, and it sounded so different from what I'd been used to. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. You'll notice the difference in translation from the Authorized Version. For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And of course the Authorized Version finishes that. It says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, the newer translations have in fact corrected what is not actually in the text. The Authorized Version made it sound as though it was passive, then we're all dead. Whereas put in the active, if one died for all, then all died. So you see the difference. Which is correct? Does it matter? Can we know the circumstances in which all died? And what is the cause? Well, let's look at the context. If we go back to chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, of course, in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. What's he talking about? Well, verse 6 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have that treasure in our earthen bodies, for the reason that this extraordinary power may be from God. Brother Leo reminded us at a seminar recently that the work of Gideon and his 300 against the Midianites gives the picture of that. Remember, each of the 300, as they went to battle the Midianites, they carried a naked light covered by an earthenware pot. And of course they were to smash that pot to reveal the light. And you have that picture there. Verse 10. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. You see the picture, just like Gideon and the pot smashing. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. The New English Bible says it like this: wherever we go, we carry death with us in our body, the death that Jesus died, that in this body also life may reveal itself, the life that Jesus lived. And then verse 16. Therefore we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. And so we have that focus on our mortality. And that mortality is being renewed by our hope. And what is it? It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God which we have by God's grace in our hearts. And so the outer person becomes frailer, the inner stronger and stronger. And the chapter finishes, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. It's a huge contrast, isn't it, brothers and sisters? So we do not focus on what is seen, this poor old lump of flesh that moves around, but on what is unseen in our hearts. That's what we focus on, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Well, the chapter division shouldn't really be there, because the subject goes on. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, the very thing he's been talking about, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. We notice that our house is not in heaven, it is from heaven. And verse 5, the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Now, 2 points from verse 5. The Greek word there, the one who prepared us, is the emphatic form of that verb that speaks of God's toiling to achieve, his working in us. And he gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Now, the whole idea of a down payment is part of the price paid beforehand, a deposit if you like, to confirm the business. Nothing to do with Holy Spirit gifts at all, but God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment, as the evidence, if you like, of his continuing work with us. Now, if you have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, that is expanded on a little bit more. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is, the Holy Spirit is, the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession. The full amount will be paid at the time of redemption to the praise of his glory. And in Ephesians 4 verse 30, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption. You see, it's the same, isn't it? And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, he has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. The message is the same. And sealing, what is the purpose of sealing? 2 Timothy chapter 2 has it very concisely. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. God's solid foundation stands firm. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And so it has to do with ownership. God's ownership of us. And his Spirit is the down payment of that. Now, in brackets, if you like, I just want to say that this subject of the Holy Spirit is one which, as a community, I think we've been slow to take on board. There are those who resist, even oppose, the suggestion of the work of God's Spirit in our lives, leading, indwelling, helping us to overcome temptation. If we oppose what is a Bible truth, that carries the warning that links us to Israel in the Lord's day. You remember Stephen in his defense said, "You always," he said to his brethren, "resist the Holy Spirit." Close brackets. Now, if we look at now at verses 6 through 8 in chapter 5, "Therefore, though we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord." And it seems to me there are two possible meanings. First, simply while we're still alive in this life, we're at home in the body, but we're away from the Lord because he is in heaven and we wait for him to return. But yet it is possible, brothers and sisters, now in this life, to live a life that is either connected or it is disconnected from the Lord. Away from him in that sense, at home in this life. And if that is our life, we are at home in this life, then we are, as the New English Bible puts it, in exile from the Lord. We are away from him. You see what verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith is our guide. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Faith is the substance. What you hope for, how can it be substance? And yet, that is how strong this description of what faith is. It is all of substance. Evidence of things not seen. How can you produce evidence if you haven't seen it? And yet, that's how strong faith is. Faith is our guide. True, we do not see him, but we know we can call upon him and have him with us. And verse 8, "We are confident and satisfied to be out of the body, exiled from the body, if you like, and at home with the Lord." Takes away all the fear of dying, doesn't it? All the missing out of involvement in the affairs of this life. We're with the Lord now in this life. Verse 9, therefore, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Everything we do for Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. And I think by definition that has to be since we became believers. At the point we became believers, we were totally forgiven. We were saved from a life of sin and death. And what we have to account for at the judgment seat is how we have lived with this light of the knowledge of the glory of God within us. Knowing then the fear of the Lord, the AV says terror, and that isn't right. Terror might have been how the 17th century translators saw it, but that we're talking here of fear as in reverential godly fear and respect. And the Apostle Paul so sought to win people over, not to terrify them. And so we come then to verse 14. Christ's love compels us. And this is the verse that has given rise to these thoughts. The love of Christ is this Greek word agape. The love that is totally giving, unselfish, self-sacrificing, whatever the cost. That is the love of the Lord Jesus. It constrains, it compels. Better, it urges, it impels us, it takes control of us. God so loved the world. It's that agape love again that John is speaking of, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, has faith in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, God's love takes hold in our hearts and in our innermost being, so that we willingly want to lay down our lives like the Lord in the most responsive and the most active way. And I submit that that's how the Lord died for all. And that's how we died. And die. We know that verse in Romans 12 so well, don't we, brothers and sisters? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your service of reason. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. It's that metamorphosis word that so great is the transformation that as you look at the beautiful butterfly, you can't even see the chrysalis that formed its first life. By the renewing of your mind, this qualitatively new renewal or renovation or makeover of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. And so we are wrapped up, we're incorporated with the Lord in his body now in this agape love. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. If there is any question that this is not the right way to understand it, can I read from the New English Bible, the translation that it really appeals to me here. For we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus to life, for the love of Christ leaves us no choice. When once we have reached the conclusion that one man died for all, and therefore all mankind has died, his purpose in dying for all was that men, while still in life, should cease to live for themselves and should live for him who for their sake died and was raised to life. It's very powerful. And verse 16, here's the exhortation. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet no longer we know him like that. It reminds me of Brother Mark has always greeted me from the day we came here as Brother John. He's careful to get the relationship right, beautifully right. So, in the past, we may have even known, like the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus, in a purely human way. The gospel message added up. It made perfect sense. But that's the beginning, perhaps, but that's not the way we know him now. We have to move on from there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. And so our life in the Lord has to be like that. Now, verse 18, everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has made us one. Our atonement, even with him and with God. This is not our triunity, this is our quadrinity. If you get the drift, and don't get me wrong, the Almighty's work wrought in the anointed and worked carefully with purpose for us. The Lord laid down his life in ultimate self-sacrificing love, conquering death. The down payment gift of his Holy Spirit to make us, owning us in Christ, and to help us now overcome, as he overcame, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will.